Thank you, brothers. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, we do praise you for your word. We praise you for the life that you've called us into. We praise you for this picture of Jesus, of his sacrificial, selfless servanthood. And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us to be more like him so that we might know much joy and bring you much glory. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I want to start by getting you to do a little thought experiment. I want you just in your mind, in your imagination, to picture your dream church. What does it look like? Ha, that's good. Well done. You can have a biscuit. Who goes to it? What happens? What do the people say at this dream church? Does it have a bearded Englishman as the pastor? Importantly, does it spark joy? Does this dream church spark joy? We're doing this series, which we're calling Joy in All, and we're working our way through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and it really was a dream church in the Greco-Roman city of Philippi in Macedonia. It really was this dream church. They were on fire. But yet, the Philippian church was lacking joy. And if you've read the letter time and time again, Paul says, rejoice in Jesus, rejoice always. And I think that's very interesting, because it is possible to be a good church, to be a growing church, to be a good Christian, a growing Christian, but yet lack joy. And if I'm honest, that's been my experience at times through my Christian life. I've done the right things, gone to the right churches, but I've just lacked joy in my relationship with the Lord. Well, today we learn that joy doesn't come from going to the right church. Joy comes through serving our church. That's what we get today. The joy doesn't come through going to the right church and receiving and getting. If in your mind you said, my dream church is where this happens to me, this letter reverses that. This passage reverses that thinking and says that joy comes through serving, through giving, through being like Jesus. We see that a deep, everlasting joy comes through humbly, selflessly and sacrificially serving the people in the church that Jesus has put us in. Serving like the person of Jesus. That's what we heard. Now, you might be here and you're not a Christian and you're just looking into Christian things. This morning, I want you to see just what Jesus has done on the cross and how that transforms everything. Paul gets right to the heart of the Christian faith in this passage. And he shows us the way to real joy, real satisfaction, and real hope. You might be here this morning and your mantra is, well, church is to be endured, not enjoyed. I want you to see, if that's you, I want you to see that the most enjoyable years walking with Jesus are still to come. That it is possible, if you've done the right things, gone to the right churches, been in the right circles, but yet had this joylessness, that through throwing yourself all in with Jesus, there is joy to be had. You might be here and you're tired and you're feeling broken, and you know that you're just hanging on there at the fringe of God's people. I want you to see from this passage today that glory awaits, that Jesus is worth it. He is worth every breath. He is worth clinging on to. And that joy is possible through serving him. I've got 2 points from this passage this morning. It's a big passage. There's lots in there. So I just encourage you to read it this afternoon, pray through it, meditate on it. The first point is this. Be of one mind. Paul says to this Philippian church, be of one mind. Let me read from 1:27. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. Paul charges this Philippian church to live a life worthy of the gospel, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, to not only talk the talk, to turn up, but to walk the walk. He says to be united, one mind, he says. And that really is a picture of the start of the picture of the dream church, that the dream church is a united church, standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Now, the reason that Paul needs to say this to the Philippian church is that there was external opposition. There were people coming for them. At this point in history, Christianity was just this weird little Jewish sect. It was in its infancy, and people were coming. There was opposition and there was persecution. There was also internal conflict and disunity. There was rivalry, there was moaning, there was complaining, there were arguments. And into that culture, Paul makes this extraordinary command. I'll just read from chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." It's incredible, isn't it? Incredible. Now, you will have heard of churches, possibly been in churches, where selfish ambition and conceit reigns, and where that culture has wrecked the place. And it appeared to be the problem in the Philippian church. In chapter 4, if we read on in chapter 4 of Philippians, you get these two women are mentioned, Euodia and Syntyche. They've had an argument, they've had a beef, and that is serious enough to get them personally shamed in history's greatest selling book ever printed. Now, the issue is not serious enough for the issue to be named, but Paul time and time again says, be of one mind. Look to each other's interests over yourself. This week, as I was researching this sermon, this passage, I looked up the three most ridiculous fights ever known in church. Here's the top three. There is a top three of everything on the internet. And number three, there is an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. That's worth having a church split over. There was one church where they had a church split over whether to use a spare plot of land for a children's playground or a cemetery. Future-focused church there. And number one... There was a petition to have all the church staff clean-shaven. That was the item on the agenda that split the church. I don't know what the women on the staff thought of that petition, and I don't know what it is about having church splits over beards. It is staying. We're not splitting, okay? When Paul tells a church to do nothing out of selfish ambition, I reckon he's making a big ask. He's making a big ask because ingrained in us is selfishness. We want to be the center of attention. We want to make it all about us. But Paul gives them some absolute dynamite to get them out of that mode of thinking. And that dynamite is there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. He says this, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind." Did you see the secret to unity and being of the one mind? It is knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus and knowing his love for us. You see, when we grasp how undeserving we are of Christ's love, then surely we'll consider others better than ourselves. Surely we won't want to have fights over my interests and my desires. A number of years ago, we saw this play out in a church we were at, and it was silly. It was silly. It was known as the Great Coffee Schism of this church, the coffee machine schism. What had happened is the church had bought a coffee machine so they could serve coffee out on the street to people passing by and to church members, and it was going well until a complaint was sent into the church to say, complaining that all the kids and the families, I don't think we had kids at this point, all the kids and the families were not participating in the coffee ministry at the front of the church. There was a fence that divided the coffee ministry. The playground was there. The coffee was there. And the complaint was written that all the families were being cliquey and weren't joining in. I thought, well, this is interesting. I've been amongst the families. It doesn't seem like they're trying to be all cliquey. They're pretty inclusive. Anyway, I went and asked one of the mums why this was the case. I sat down. I said, why do you do here? Why don't you go and have a coffee? She said, this playground is the most dangerous playground in the suburb. And we stay here to stop our kids from falling off the playground and stop them from running into the road. I would love a coffee, but I need someone to look after my kids. Now, I say that just to demonstrate how quickly these splits can occur and how quickly these conflicts can occur in churches. You know, if someone would have taken, went and found out, just regarded that group over themselves, they would have found out the issue and could have moved the whole thing into the fenced off area and all taken care of the kids. Friends, we live in difficult times. We live in difficult times with external opposition. Every time we flick on the news, there we hear about COVID coming. We hear about persecution of churches in our world. We hear about real life killing of Christians overseas. God has placed us in his body, in this church, to be united, to shine out of that conflict. God has placed you here to keep you Christian. So let's not count ourselves more highly than others. Let's not have a culture of sending complaint emails, and thankfully we don't have that. But know the love that Christ has for us. None of us deserve his love. All are offered his love. When we grasp what Jesus has done for us, that changes everything. When you're starting to think such and such, well, I don't like them. Know that Jesus died for them. When you're starting to think, oh, someone is really difficult to love. Know that God loves them and sent Jesus to die for them. When such and such is hard to spend time with, know that God came for them. God died for them on the cross. He's chosen them, chosen to live in them by his Spirit. So you can hang out with them. They're your brother and sister in Christ. See, when we have this mind amongst us at St. Nick's, that changes everything, and that is compelling to our world. Institutionally, Christianity might get accused of all kinds of things. But on the ground, people will see the hope, the love, and just the beauty of Jesus shaping and molding us. It is a compelling and attractive thing to be part of Jesus. So let's be of one mind. The second point for us this morning, be of Jesus' mind. Be of Jesus' mind. Paul says this, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let me ask you, what is the most demeaning job you've ever done? I've had some crackers over the years. My first job was a paper boy. I used to get paid £2 to deliver 100 papers to a village that was a 10K walk from my home. I got fired for not delivering those papers after about 6 months. I worked as a farmer's assistant once, and we planted 2 acres of asparagus plants by hand, 12 hours a day. That was a killer. And my favorite demeaning job was counting cars while I was at university. I used to get literally sit in a car for 14 hours a day, counting cars with a clicker. My colleague and I think, may have caused one of the UK's biggest traffic jams, thanks to our shoddy workmanship. But it was awful. It was the most boring job I'd ever done. But none of them have anything on the job that followers of Jesus have been given. Whatever your demeaning job is, none of them have the call on your life that following Jesus has. Because if you are trusting Jesus, you are called to be a slave like Jesus. You're to have the mind of Christ, to humble yourself like Jesus, to go anywhere and do anything just like Jesus did. I wonder whether you knew that death by cross was deliberately designed as the most demeaning method of execution ever invented. Revolutionaries and enemies of the Roman Empire were put to death in this way to transform them from these tough rebels that would try and take down the government into pieces of flesh. Pieces of flesh pinned to wood, gasping for air, and left to die for over days for all to see. They were pinned up there and deliberately transformed and given this demeaning death. It was so demeaning that Roman citizens were forbidden to be crucified. They couldn't even talk about it. It was illegal for Roman citizens to talk about it, let alone die in this way. And yet Jesus, the King of the universe, the King of the universe, the King of the kings, Lord of lords, the Son of Man, with all authority in heaven and on earth, comes and dies in this way. It's extraordinary. And as you read the accounts of Jesus' life, you see that he is the perfect human. The perfect human ever to have lived, and dies this death for us. He lives the perfect life for us. He dies this death instead of us, and then rises so that we might rise. You can read about him. If you're new to Christian things, you can read about Jesus and see the goodness of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus. Then look at the cross and you see God's goodness. You see God's intrinsic humility. You see the love that God shows for his creation as Jesus humbles himself. I always thought that verse, being in the very nature God, he humbled himself to the point of death. I always thought it was just this, hasn't God done a marvelous thing by lowering himself for a short time just to show us how humble he is? But the reality is that's the essence of who God is. He is a humble God. We follow a humble God. He made you and me out of his humility, out of his desire to serve. He died for us out of his desire to serve us. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. One of the most humble men I've ever met was my Bampi Percy. Here's a picture. He didn't follow Jesus. He lived in Swansea. My mother was from Swansea in Wales in the UK. And this was after Charles and Diana got married. And we had a garden party. There I am at the front, sitting in the chair, waiting for the brass band to come along. I worked out that this was, I think it was 1981. Was 1981 that Prince Charles and Diana got married? Anyone know? No one knows. Come on. Now, my grandfather was a grafter. didn't go to university, and he worked here at the Ford production plant in Swansea. And he worked on the production making chassis and axles for Ford cars. In the 1990s, Ford switched production from Swansea to elsewhere. My grandfather was made redundant. He lived in Swansea, a big city with large unemployment, and there was no man for a job in his early 60s. He was approaching retirement, and do you know what he did? As he was made redundant, he went and worked as a toilet cleaner around the public toilets of Swansea. Pretty horrible job going cleaning the public toilets of a massive city. I asked my grandfather, why did you do that? Why did you make that decision just to leave this job that you love? Given the decision to leave the job you loved. You left this job you loved and you went and did a job that you did not love, a horrible job. Do you know what he said to me? He said, I love your grandmother and you will do anything for the people you love. It was extraordinary. I love him. I loved him. How much more then should we do for Jesus as our first love? How much more should the followers of Jesus be moved to serve Jesus in any way we can? If you're here today and you're a Christian, God has placed you in a life with time and with people. He's given you talent. He's given you treasure. He's given you gifts. He's given you resources to serve him. We learn elsewhere in the Bible that God has given us good deeds to walk in. He's prepared deeds for us to walk in ahead of time. You might be here, and we've got a lot of retired people here, unless you haven't noticed. You might be here and you feel like, I've got all this time on my hands, but I've got no energy. That is fine. God has still prepared work ahead of time for you to walk in. I know people here who have time but no energy and pray more than I could ever pray. I know people here who have got time and no energy, but yet they still use that energy to go and visit the saints who are sick. I know people who have got time and no energy, but give their money to the work of this precious work of sending the gospel out. I'm incredibly encouraged by how I see you serving Jesus here amongst us. It's a huge encouragement to me. Last week, we heard how Paul was advancing the gospel by being in jail. Next week, we'll hear of two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who served in extraordinary ways to advance the gospel. And the whole of the letter of the to the Philippians tells us that following Jesus is about serving. The whole of discipleship is about serving. And with serving Jesus comes real deep joy. I think as I've reflected back on where I've known the most joy in my Christian life, it has been when I've thrown everything in for Jesus. And the most miserable I've ever been is when I've tried to sit on the fence between serving the world and serving Jesus, or being a consumer of Jesus, asking what can Jesus do for me and what can this church do for me. I think that's where I've been the most miserable, but I've seen the most joy in my life when I've thrown all in for Jesus. A friend of mine who comes to this church said to me recently, he said, for years I've gone to churches asking, what can this church do for me? I've realized that joy comes through asking, what can I do for the people of this church? It's extraordinary, isn't it? But that is a difficult shift to make. We live in a me-centered culture. We live in a consumerist culture. We instinctively, when I ask what is our dream church like, we instinctively say, it's a church that does this for me. We live in a Google review culture. You don't go to a restaurant anymore without checking out the Google review. You don't go on holiday without jumping on and finding out whether the facilities and what's on offer is right for me. Jesus, though, breaks through that thinking. He transforms our desires. He transforms our priorities. He transforms our needs. And when we grasp how much Jesus has done for us, when we take on that mindset together, it'll mean we'll flip the question and ask, how can I serve Jesus today? With that comes great joy. With that comes great joy. But also, I think with that comes great pain. To serve Jesus in a selfless, sacrificial way will be uncomfortable. It will be costly. It will be painful. But it will also lead to glory. Let me just read from verse 9. Paul writes, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Paul paints out this wonderful picture of this day of glory when Jesus will be seen for who he is, when he receives the glory that only he deserves. And as he paints it out, he paints out the pattern for those who follow him. You see, the pattern for this life who followed Jesus is suffering now, suffering and struggle and service now with joy, but glory later. A day is coming when the followers of Jesus will share in the glory of Jesus. If you're following Jesus now, one day you will share in glory later. The problem is, though, that we want the glory now. I want the glory now. I remember distinctly when I went to a new church in London and I was there for one Sunday. I went over to the kind of the equivalent of the afternoon, the morning tea. And to avoid the awkward conversations that you have over morning tea after church, I picked up a bin liner and started tidying the tables to avoid the conversations. Within 30 seconds... someone said to me, "Oh, you've only been here one Sunday and you're already serving. Aren't you amazing?" And do you know what? That felt good. The glory felt good. It was attractive. It was appealing. But it was a pitfall as well. The pitfall that so many of us fall into. We want the glory now. Friends, if you are following Jesus, you don't need to look for glory in this life. Serve Jesus and you will have joy. Serve Jesus and follow Jesus all your day and glory is waiting. Glory seeking now will only lead to discontent and disappointment and conflict. I think that's what's behind the conflicts that we see in Philippians. Jesus has already won the medal for you. He's already won that glory, and a day of glory when we will share in his glory is waiting for us. And that is totally and utterly brilliant. The deal is sealed. There is no other outcome if you are trusting Jesus. So you can give up your glory now for glory later. You can give up your status now to serve Jesus. And Jesus will take you to places you've never dreamed of. He will give you joy that you never thought you could experience. Yes, he will ask you to give up everything to follow him. But with it comes the hope and the joy of being his son or daughter, being God's son or daughter. Real joy is found in serving Jesus. I want to wrap up just by reading verses 5 to 8 of our passage and ask us just to reflect on who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and then just, again, as I asked us last week, to spend the afternoon reflecting on how are you serving Jesus as the person that he has made you with the resources and the gifts that he has made you. Let me read from verses 5 to 8 and then I'll pray. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray together.